Music Ministry.
Yeah.
that I'm not enough. Jesus brought me out. Well, he brought me out, you know, he brought me out. I've got a right to sing and shout. My heart is open, that he can love me. Well, I'm walking and I'm talking and there is a man that I'm not sure of. I touch his hand, he brought us down on a
in my heart
down the river.
May be seated. Thank you, Music Ministry. Ushers, you may come forward. Receive the evening offering. Tonight, I would like to see each one take the harp down off the willow tree and begin to play it. Judah was taken captive into Babylon, and some of the Babylonians said, "Sing to us the songs of your homeland." And they said, "How can we sing when Jerusalem, our holy city, is in ruins? The temple is in ruins. The land lieth desolate. And there's no prophet or priest. How can we sing for the sadness in our hearts? We've taken our harps and we hung them up by the trees that go by the river, the willow trees." What were they doing, lugging harps all the way to Babylon? Did they think they could play them there? Did they think they would find music in their soul? Did they think they would find a happiness there? No, my friend. If you go to Babylon, you have to hang your harp up. There's no joy down inside. But God has come to give us joy in abundance. A deep, settled joy that the world knows nothing of. So that when the storm rages, there's a calm in the eye of the storm. And that calm is Jesus. Those that are in that calm, though the storm rage, they can play their harps. They can sing unto the Lord with a freedom. God wants His people to be free. He whom the Son sets free is free in theory. No, indeed. Hallelujah. Free indeed. Free. Hallelujah. Are you all bound up, starchy? Oh, you're free. If your conscience is right before God, my friends, you're free. If the Spirit is feeding you from heaven, my friend, there's a buoyancy in the Spirit and there's a freedom in God. God never stifles. God never puts people under iron hands. My yoke is easy to bear. The Spirit of the Lord always lifts people up into a freedom to sing and to worship and to love. A freedom that is not abused by anarchy. Freedom that is not abused by sin. Not freedom to sin, but freedom to be free from sin. Hallelujah. And all we just want tonight, to hear from those of you that God has set free, that He might encourage and challenge others who are still somewhat bound, that they might know that there is not one area of their flesh or of their life that has to be bound, for this is the hour of deliverance. And the deliverer has come to set the sons of God free by breaking the prison houses open. He wants to send an earthquake to shake the earth, that the doors that hold the Simon Peter's back and the Paul's and the Silas's can go free. But Paul and Silas were singing before the Lord. Hallelujah. Even when it didn't look like there was much hope. Even when they were in some distress of flesh, yet they were in great glory in the Spirit. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. I appreciate the freedom of God tonight. Hallelujah. I'm having a wonderful time in the Lord. Praise God. This song we're going to sing, I just praise the Lord for this service and how the Spirit's moving, because this has ministered to my heart ever since we first began working on it. I've just been praying for the right kind of a service so we'd be able to sing it. And I'm excited because it's just exactly the cry of my heart, and I know that Jesus wants to set us free. You know, it's time that we as Christians begin to learn what it is to just have fun in Jesus. To just be happy in our Lord. And to just allow that joy to just bubble up within. Hallelujah.
When problems had me worried, and there were troubles on every side, I prayed to my sweet Jesus. In you, Lord, I want to hide. Then Jesus spoke to me from the Word of God. Get up off your face and put your armor on. There's the last days and there's a work to be done. There's a war with the devil that needs to be won. Rise up, you old dry bones. Rise up in unity. Rise up, you old dry bones. And claim the victory. Rise up and join in the army of God. Filled with the Spirit and the Word of the Lord. Rise up, you old dry bones, and glorify the name of the Lord. Jesus will overcome, for He is the King of Kings. All power is given in His name. In Him you can do all things. So don't sit back because of fear and doubt. Song in the Lord and give a victory shout. And you see those walls come a-tumbling down. The foe defeated and the enemy bound. Rise up, you old dry bones. Rise up in unity. Rise up, you old dry bones. And claim the victory. Rise up and join in the army of God. Filled with the Spirit and the Word of the Lord. Rise up, you old dry bones, and glorify the name of the Lord. Rise up, you old dry bones. Rise up in unity. Rise up, you old dry bones, and claim the victory. Rise up and join in the army of God. Filled with the Spirit and the Word of the Lord. Rise up, you old dry bones. And glorify the name of the Lord. Rise up, you old dry bones. Rise up in unity. Rise up, you old dry bones. And claim the victory. Rise up and join in the army of God. Filled with the Spirit and the Word of the Lord. Rise up, you old dry bones. And glorify the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So do it. The Lord said, shall these bones live? And Ezekiel picked one up, looked at it, and says, not that one. And the Lord said, don't do that, I'm going to use that. He says, that one? He says, yeah, that one. I'm going to use it, I'm going to connect it to that one. That one? Yeah, that one. You know, God can take each one and connect it to each other. Now, some of you can look around and say, well, not that one. And He says, yeah, that one. That one. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to connect you to that one. Oh, me to that one? Well, Lord, why don't you connect me to that one? I'm going to connect you with that one. Oh, we couldn't get along. He said, yeah, you're going to get along. You're going to get along. I'm going to breathe my spirit through you. And those muscles are going to take and move you right along, just right by the head. Amen. Amen. Have the vision. Can these bones live? Yes, amen. Some people say, I don't know, Lord. Lord, thou knowest. And he said, Lord says, you betcha I know. And they can. That's right. They can. And they will. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you. I was in a revival one time. This was called, often has been called the Latter Rain Revival. It was one of several that has been called the Latter Rain Revival in this century. But this was in about 1948. There was a mighty major revival across this nation and around the world, actually. It didn't last long, but it was quite wonderful at the time that it was going on, before man put his big foot in it. But during this time, in the church where I was, at a Bible college, there was a fellow there. He came back from the Navy to attend Bible college. And he was one of those low top that didn't seem to ever worry about nothing, you know. And he just took forever to up and go anywhere or do anything or even say anything. And one day, I saw him mount the platform. And he just poured it out by the Spirit of the Lord. And I sat in amazement. Not him. Not that old dry bone. I tell you, God's going to cut the strings of the tongues of his people one of these days. And he's going to pour his spirit through them. You'll be surprised what God's people will do. Exploits. Mighty exploits. Takes the weak things of the world to confound the wise, the scripture said. Yes. Take that old motley crew that David was hiding in the caves with. Make him his right-hand men and the mighty valiant men of David. I tell you, all God's looking for people is weak enough. People who know they're weak enough. People who will trust God. People who will sell out. He said, not many wise mighty among you. He's not looking for the wise philosophers. He can't use them. He said, deliver the book to the wise, and they say, I can't read it, for it's sealed. You give it to the ignorant, he says, I cannot read it, for I'm unlearned. But he says, he's taken these things and revealed them into babes. And so, like, who was it? I'm trying to think, it's Tyndale, that said to the Catholic priest, who didn't want the translations made. And he said, God helping me, he said, I shall make it so that the boy behind the plow will know more of the word of God than thou. And one of the archbishops wrote to one of the popes when Wycliffe put out his first translation and said, this is heresy to speak of the Bible in the common tongue. He says, the common clerks even know more than the clergy now. That's the point. God wants the common boy behind the plow and the women and the clerks to know more than the profound learned doctors out there, because they don't know much. He wants them to know the word. And God is going to have a people, if they will sell out and have the word and the spirit, God will do mighty things to them. I know there are those who are young and they say like Jeremiah, Lord, I cannot speak, I am but a child. God said, who made your mouth? That kind of shut him up, didn't it? Who made your mouth? I've got the spirit. I made your mouth. I know how to speak through it. He said, I'll make a flame of fire, and I'll make the people stubble, and you'll burn them up. My friend, it's all in God's hands anyway. He is only not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. God's going to do it. He's just waiting for people who will, one, sell out, and two, believe, and three, step out. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. My soul is just so filled with just victory tonight in the Lord, and not only victory, but my roots have just gone down so deep, deeper than ever I thought. And it was about 4 months ago that I went to Petra, and I had a physical condition that I went to her to pray for me about. And the Spirit of the Lord came down upon her and just revealed to her that I had been in a trial. I didn't know what it was, but I knew I was. And she just, the anointing of God came down upon her, and she just prayed the exact thing, and I just broke before God. And it's like there was hurts that were so deep in my life. I had been saved for 6 years, and I thought that they were completely gone, and I thought I'd given over to the Lord. But in the past 2 years, I came across those same people, and it's just like their hurts just went, it just dug so deep. And the things they said, I thought I was standing them off, you know, I kept keeping them at arm's length, that I didn't know really how deep they were going into my soul and how they were hurting me. But the Spirit of God just came down upon Petra and just prayed for me, and I knew that they were gone, and I knew God had taken care of them. And also she prayed things that I had to battle ever since I was a little girl, and things that I feared greatly, you know, that would come upon me. But she just even prayed that, you know, the revelation of God was upon her. And as time went on, I knew that there was more. I knew that there was more things in my life that needed to be taken care of. And I went to Chrissy Drake, you know, because I just didn't know. I would pray, but I didn't know. And again, God revealed more things and lifted me up into the Spirit of God like I'd never been before. And I knew that that was taken care of. But the most precious thing, one night that I went up for an altar call, and Jesus said that He would plant the revelation of His love in our heart. And I just had longed for that, and I just kind of lost it. And I went up for that altar call, and by faith I accepted it. I didn't feel a thing. But that the next Sunday night I went to Alice, and I just said, Alice, I'm in the deepest trial I've ever been in my life. And she laid her hands on me and just prayed and just rebuked the spirit of self-hatred. And I want to tell you, I'm a completely different person. It's so wonderful to live with myself and to like myself and to not be under those battles and those lies continually because of certain people in my life. I began to accept those lies that I was horrible and that I was terrible and that just so on, and you know, just those icky lies. And as I just gave it over to the Lord, and I just broke before God again, His sweetness, His grace, and His mercy to reach down and to care about that area of my life so that I could live in peace and harmony with myself, and to set me free to love Him and just to accept His love, to accept my sister's love and my brother's love. And it doesn't matter anymore when those people come to me and tell me that you're so terrible and all, you know, but I can just say with a peace, well, I'm really sorry that you feel that way, but I know that Jesus loves me, and I know that I'm His child, and I'm His daughter, and that He's still working on me, and it's just so wonderful. And it's not an end there. There was more. I went to Ron Jesser. Oh, he's so precious, and he just ministered the Spirit of God to me, and he rebuked what the last thing was, and I am just so free in Jesus. Jesus has become my closest friend, my lover of my soul. I want to love Him and serve Him with my life. I just want my life to be able just to magnify and glorify Jesus, because He truly has done a marvelous, marvelous healing work in my life. And I know that I'm just, it was also deliverance, that my faith and the roots have gone down so deep. I feel even more solider in Jesus. I know He's my Lord, my Savior, my Deliverer, my Healer. When I sing those songs, it's like, oh yes, Jesus, You are my all in all. He's just done a brand new work in my life, and the glory of God just hasn't stopped. It's just been filling and filling and filling my life, and I've just had marvelous times in the Lord, just laughing in the Spirit and just knowing that everything He's got under control. Hallelujah.
Praise God. I feel mighty in God tonight. Hallelujah. I appreciate the liberty that comes with the anointing of God. And I just have that tonight, that liberty. I feel so good in my soul. About 6 years ago, August of 1973, I came to Community Chapel seeking more of God in my life, and through the baptism in the Holy Spirit and being drawn to Community Chapel, I gave my life to Christ in a full committed sense. I said, Lord, I'll give you my life. I'll give you my wife, my children, my home, and my possessions, Lord. And no matter what, I'm going to serve you. No matter what it costs, I'm going to go on with you, Jesus. And of course, I didn't really comprehend the fullness of that. But nevertheless, the heart commitment was made. Well, as time went on, I enrolled in Bible college. I became caught up a little bit in blessings because God had blessed my life so much. The cares of this life, being a married man with a family and so forth, it gave me a little distraction. The ministry itself and working for God all had a pull on my life. And it seemed like I was busy. Many, many of you can relate to this. Trying to find balance in my life was difficult. The results of getting involved in these various things, to the extent that I did, it caused some things to happen in my life. The first one would be I lacked a heart for souls. I saw what Jesus was calling me to. I saw others with a real heart for souls. Brothers like Mark Yokers comes to mind. And I wanted to have that same brokenness, but yet I just couldn't have it because of this trap I was in. The things of God became more dutiful, and the joy seemed to ebb out. Although I had made the commitment and I was faithful to do what I knew to do, and it was kind of a paradox because God could anoint me and people came to Christ. They got filled with the Holy Spirit. People were healed and people were ministered to, but yet it was an effort for me to do this. My relationship to God became based more on ministry and following principles rather than loving Jesus and communing with Him. And it was such a difference. I wasn't really plugged into the power source, as it were. Well, I wanted to get motivated and to get excited for God, and I would set myself to pray, but yet it just seemed like there was a damp on my life. I couldn't quite get the victory that I wanted to get. So, a couple months ago, I came to a place where I did lose my wife, I lost my family, I lost my house and the greater half of my possessions. And I got a chance to honor that first commitment that I made to the Lord 6 years ago, because here all of a sudden everything was gone. Well, it provided a very unique opportunity, because all of a sudden it seemed like at one moment in my life I had these cares and so forth pulling on me, and all of a sudden the next moment I had nothing. There, I was before God in a very unique position. I was free from these hindrances. This caused a couple of things to happen. I got committed real fast. There was no place else to turn. But yet it seemed like as I cried out to God, He wasn't answering me. I don't know all the details and the reasons why and so forth, but I went through a real test of faith, and I found out that I know He's able.
Because I came into a real place of commitment before God where I've really proved Him out, it brought some results right away, some immediate results that are quite wonderful. And the first one was He restored a proper spiritual vision in my life. I can see things quite clearly. I feel that pieces to the puzzle that were missing, large pieces, are now present. I can just see what's happening. The second thing, brethren, I've got a heart for souls. And it's so wonderful because it's no longer that I feel like I need to go out. It's just I'm constrained to go out. And I love it. I love each one of you. It's so wonderful to be set free. The third thing is, I've got a holy hatred for sin. Brethren, if you could see sin through my eyes tonight, I know some of you can, you would flee from it. You would hate it with such a passion. I had thought sin was something that I knew the theology that one day we wouldn't have this thing in our lives. To me, before it was a hindrance, you know, but something that was just inevitable, you know, kind of like bodily functions, you know. Anyway, I see sin for what it really is and what it does, and I hate it. I hate it with a passion. I'm finding that areas in my life that I used to be tempted with, well, I remember being just more or less led around like a bull with a ring through his nose. I just feel like those things are falling off like scales. I feel bulletproof in many areas. And I know this is the will of God for every one of us, just to have the victory over these things. The fourth thing or result that came about through this deliverance was a zeal for restoration in lives. And brethren, God has given me a zeal to see each one of your lives restored. When Satan came against my family and so forth, I said to myself, you rotten devil, this is going to cost you. I'm going to go forth and promote the kingdom of God like never before. I hate the devil, and I hate to see him take advantage of God's people in the worst way. And I vow before God tonight to carry this thing on through. I plan on inflicting many wounds in the enemy's camp. Hallelujah. Now this, I'd like to just finish off with a practical application to this testimony. The first thing is, you that have problems in your life, brethren, and you're not doing anything about them, you're hiding them, you're afraid to face them perhaps, work on them. Get them taken care of now. You hold those things in, and just like a cancer, they'll come out, the results will be known, they'll eat you up. It'll be much easier to deal with them right now. You're not getting away with anything. It's a deception of the enemy, and I'd like to see it exposed tonight. Praise God. The second thing is, and this may seem real elementary, but brethren, we need to live a Christ-centered life. That's the whole key. That's the answer. If we'll do that, we'll find that these problems will be defeated in our lives. We'll find we'll be new men and women. We'll have that liberty. We'll be able to sit there and raise our hands before God, and the tears will flow. The love will be felt in hearts. Praise God.
While they're preparing to minister, just as pastor of this training center, who's been trying to teach us here to follow the word of God in and let all things be done into edifying, building up the assembly, I want to say that these last two testimonies, in my judgment, have been model testimonies. The first one was very dynamic. Both were anointed. But mainly, both really had something to say in depth. And not just feel good, they want to get up and chit-chat. But an assembly of this size, where you come out wanting to have God meet your needs and to have everybody built up, each testimony saying, each person saying, Lord, Do I have something tonight that will really reach out and grasp the spirits of men? And some of those reached some people, and the other one reached other people. They all reached everybody in their heart, but some really reached people in their lives, in their situations, and others. And in every single service, out of a congregation of this size, I am sure that if you are sensitive to God's Spirit, to move and not to move, that there are enough that God can pick to bring forth a set of testimonies that everyone will have impact upon the assembly. Let all things be done unto edifying, he says. He said, since you are so interested in spiritual things, seek that you may excel. And this is what we want to do, excel. Everybody loves testimonies that come from a heart where God has really done something. Now in trying to relate to people exactly what we do want and don't want, I say this, let these be models. Those who have got something in depth that they can bring that people can relate to. And you see the difference between these and those that don't. And we've got many people that God has done significant things through and are anointed and are free, and they can speak out and edify and build up. And you, be quick. And others, your testimonies, as good as they are, they're not in that place. Save them for home fellowships and chapel, and save them when you're witnessing. They'll fit in just fine there. And someday there'll come a time and a place where God moves upon you, and you'll be the man of the hour to testify to the large assembly that which will fit in perfectly and upbuild the rest of the saints of God.
Oh,
Hallelujah. Oh, I'm thankful for Jesus Christ that he knows us. That he knows us intimately and deep within our heart. And he knows the troubles that we go through. This past year, I've been seeking one thing in my life. To know the Lord. To know the Lord. And to walk before him in a balanced Christian walk. And oh, I've desired it. When I first got saved, my folks thought that was nothing new. I was always doing odd things. When I got spirit-filled, they were even convinced that it was another thing. When I had to leave my home and my job and the things that I was doing in Kansas, they were sure that it too had passed away. But oh, they've come to a place and they've seen their little girl change before them into someone that they can respect. But I longed for something different. I longed for a stability in God that nothing would shake. I longed to be able to stand before the Lord in my private place and know that the Lord had placed integrity in my heart that nothing would shake. And I didn't know how to go about it, but it's in my private times I'd be with Jesus. I'd say, Lord, more than anything else, I want to be straight on. More than anything else, Lord, you know that I love you, but I want to be straight on. Jesus, when I stand before people, I want them to know that they can trust the words that come from my mouth. And I found that in the last year, things have come my way that have forced me to spend a lot of time laying flat on my back in bed, and I haven't enjoyed it. But in those very, very private times with the Lord, I've seen something happen. I've seen a new brokenness before Jesus come into my life, and I've feared it. I wanted it and feared it both at the same time, and I haven't known what to do, so I took it to Jesus. And I said, Lord, I want to be what you want me to be. But Lord, I want to be what I want to be. And like a stubborn child, I wrestled with the Lord until finally I'm thankful that I can testify that he's winning. And he's not only winning, I think the victory is almost won. I'm thankful that there's a thing that's happened in my life in the last 2 months. That the very thing that I feared has become my portion. Many times I've skated by somebody in the body. I haven't been willing to share my heart with you. I haven't been willing to talk to you because I've been afraid that I would break before you. And you might say, well, how can that be? You're always crying. Well, I don't want to cry. And crying isn't indicative of my heart. At my age, I've learned to be very, very independent. I've been taking care of myself for a very long time. And I found that in my heart, I wanted to be independent from Jesus. But I found that the thing that I coveted most, the stability in Jesus, has come only as I've become totally dependent. That the dryness and the confusion and the doubts about what am I going to do, what am I going to be, where am I going to go, Lord, has all flooded away. And I'm just the happiest girl now. I'm just thankful that God's my God and he's my friend and my father. And I don't care if I ever minister. I don't care if anything ever happens anymore because I know the truth and his name is Jesus. And he's keeping me and he's going to keep me in that soft, gentle place of brokenness before him. And I'm thankful that that which I feared is no longer fearful.
Just like they sang, I love him so and I won't let go. Hallelujah. All my life, I've had to battle frail health. I've had to battle it. It's been a problem. I've usually succeeded in everything I've done, except I've always had this problem of becoming ill over and over all my life. And in November, I had an infection in my throat, and it was building, but I was so used to having it and so used to not really feeling well that I just kept going and working. But in November, I finally collapsed. And the next day I was delirious and at the doctor's, and I ended up, I had to go to the hospital, and in December I had my tonsils out, and it should have been a simple operation, but there were complications. And after I went home, I could feel my life slipping away from my body. And in about 2 days, I was laying in bed, and I could just feel it slipping away. I was just slipping away, and I just knew I was going to die, but I couldn't understand that the Lord would let me die. And I said, honey, I'm to my husband, and I can feel my life just slipping right through my body. I couldn't understand that the Lord would let me die. And I said, honey, I'm to my husband, and I can feel my life just slipping right through my body. And we prayed about it, and that night I went to sleep, and I woke up in the middle of the night, and it wasn't in my body. I was looking down at it, and it was just laying there, and it couldn't get back in it. And it just, all of a sudden, I knew that I was gone. And at that moment, all there was my relationship with the Lord. And I knew that the Lord would look upon my heart. And that's all there was. And at that moment, I remembered when I was 13 years old. One night, the Lord brought me to a place where I made a covenant with the Lord. And I told him, if I ever went to heaven, Lord, and I had to look down at the earth, and if I even saw one person who was hungering and crying for the truth and for him, I couldn't stand to be in heaven because I'd have to go help feed that person. I couldn't stand to see even one person not be fed the truth that God can give us all. And when I was in that place that night, and I was looking down at my body, and I knew I couldn't get back in, Lord, and I knew I was looking at my heart, and my heart was still to help the people to find the Lord. And I knew if I couldn't get back in my body, I couldn't be of any service. And all of a sudden, the Lord put a vision in front of my face. And I saw masses of people in the world at all different stages. And they were hungering and thirsting for Christ and for the truth and the light because they were in the dark. And they were miserable and they were in confusion. And I saw more and masses and masses of people who needed the Lord so much. And it broke my heart. I couldn't stand it. And I said, Lord, you have to feed these people. You can't leave them in the dark. And then all of a sudden, I knew that the Lord was showing me that my heart was still the way it was at 13 when I made that commitment before him. And all of a sudden, I knew it with a supernatural doubtlessness that he would allow me to help bring his light forward to those people, no matter what form it took. And I instantly found myself back in my body. I was waking up to beautiful singing. It was so beautiful. And I know that I was bought with a price, praise Jesus. And I know that my heart is to just do whatever he wants me to do. And I learned so much from that experience. And from that night on, I just slowly got better and better. It wasn't immediate, but just slowly got healthier and healthier. And I had counseling with Scott Hartley and Maureen Saber and Sandy Anderson, whom I work with, were so wonderful and understanding to me, and everyone. Prayers helped me so much as I slowly regained my health And I want to say that now I feel better than I have ever felt in my whole life. I didn't know you could feel so good physically. It's so wonderful what the Lord has done. And I know from this experience that the only thing that matters is my integrity before God, my relationship with God. And He showed that to me, that if my relationship with Him is in order, then everything will flow out and His will can be done. In a great state of rest and peace, great activity can be done in His name. And I'm just so grateful for what He's done in my life this last year and how He's restored me physically. I just appreciate Him. And I just look forward to the days ahead and however He wants to use me and however He wants to use each one of us to go forth and to feed those brothers and sisters and to do the will of the Lord. Hallelujah.
I was in a revival in about 1948, and there was a woman, Bill, that got up during the course of that mighty move of God, and she came forth weeping. And she told the congregation, she said, when I was a little girl, about 13 years old, God laid upon my heart to be a missionary for souls in Africa. But she said, I got away from God a little bit, and I married an unsaved man. And her husband had never come to church. But he was there that night, the first night he'd come. And she said, and so that call, I pushed off that call of God to those souls all these years. And I suppose she was around, 40? About 40 years old. I pushed off that call because I had an unsaved husband. I closed my ears to it. But she says, tonight, God has called me again. Now she had a husband. He was unsaved. Not in sympathy with all this. Sitting right out there. And she said, tonight, I heard His call again. That same call I heard when I was a girl. And she said, I want to let you know I'm going. I'm going to Africa. Whether my husband will go or whether he won't go, whether he'll give his heart to God or whether he doesn't, I hear God's call. And I am putting God first and I'm going. That husband stood to his feet and he said, and I'm going with her. He came down the aisle and knelt there and gave his heart to the Lord. Souls are hanging in the balance. In the valley of decision, there are souls. My father died from uremic poisoning. And like this testimony, he passed out of the body. He just felt the waves of death come over him. He just knew one more wave and it would all be over. He'd gone completely insane. He hadn't eaten for 14 days. Didn't know anybody or at all. And he saw his body lying there on the floor. And he received a vision of himself unwrapping grave clothes from people. And then he entered back into his body again and he got up. And he began to eat for the first time in 14 days. He was in his mind, right mind, for the first time in a number of days. And from that time on, he began to gain strength. He had quit his office job he'd had as a head of an office. And he went out and began to preach the gospel again. Began to unwrap the traditions, death, began to set people free spiritually. God used him and anointed him. When all of God's people get to where God wants them, they'll care about souls. They'll care about those in the body because they care about the Father. They care about His sons.
I just want to thank and praise the Lord that we have the Word of Life tonight. You know that so many people out there, they just don't have that. And the Lord has just been doing a work in my life, and it's one of deliverance, you know, that it's kind of hard. You have a kind of a mind battle, and you know, you don't know what you're going to do when you get out there and witness. And you know, you just can't see. You have to do it by the eye of faith. But the Lord has just been faithful to just, you know, I just have a heart. I just want to give it because I know that I have the word of life, you know, that there's eternal life, you know, for people. And so many people don't walk around with it. And I just see the confusion. And I just know that if Jesus comes into their life, that all that would be gone. And this world is so confused right now. And the Lord has just been faithful, you know, the times that I would go out, that He would anoint me, you know, that I just couldn't even believe, you know, the words would come out of my mouth as I've been getting the word of the Lord inside of me and being in the Spirit and praying that the Lord just kind of puts it all together and that I just have the answer, you know, and those people come that you put it together and puzzle, the Lord will anoint it and I can just speak for a half an hour to somebody and their face is just, you know, their face is just down. You just, huh, you know, something like it's, they don't have the knowledge to make the decisions that they need to make and it's something that they've never even had, you know, placed before them. And the word of the Lord just doesn't come back void. When you go out, when you put it out, that the Lord does something with you. You don't really know. But I know that, you know, that the Lord anoints me. The Lord is faithful every time that I've gone out to step and, you know, to make that step to other people. And I made that commitment, and I make it before the Lord right now, that I'm going to go out and do that because the Lord backs me up every time, that the Spirit of the Lord, when I step out, that people get filled with the Holy Spirit, that when I do it, the Spirit of the Lord just comes down and shivers, just come all up and down over my body, and that I don't, when you go out and you're prayed up, that you know that it doesn't come back void, that the Lord just does something with it every time and placed in the heart. There's people that plant the seed, there's people that water it, and there's people that get to reap it. But every time that you go out with the Word of the Lord, that God just does something with it. And I just want to exhort you all to just go out and take that step. To take the step, and when you do it, that the Lord backs it up. It doesn't matter what you have, you know, that you've got something. You've got the Word dwelling within you. And when you take that step, the Lord puts it all together so that it goes out in a way that people can understand it. We get the truth here in the Spirit more than people have it. I can't think of another place. If you could tell me one better, I'd like to know about it. And just, you know, to get out there, I just exhort you to share it because the Lord will back it up and do something with it. And He'll back it up with power too in prayer, and He'll just do that work. I just praise the Lord that He's right there to back us up, though we're not much, that Lord wants souls more, you know, so bad that I couldn't even just begin to understand it. But that He does something with it, and if you don't go ahead and step out there, how are people going to find out about it? And the Lord is there to back you up, and just praise the Lord. He'll do it.
Praise the Lord. Tonight I sense that within these walls a great number of people have pressed through a crowd of worries and fears and cares of life and have laid hold of the hem of His garment tonight. I sense that they have found a refreshing in the Spirit and the virtue of Jesus Christ as it has flowed through them and cleansed their soul from that fear and that worry and from those cares. But yet I know in a body this size there are still a number that perhaps have not entered into the glory of God and have not found that refreshing tonight for their souls. And most of us now are ugly enough that we can all relate to this. I remember most of us can probably remember of a similar incident when I was a child and I was in elementary school. And I was sitting there, and I came in expecting a fun-filled day. I was just expecting good things. And I sat down, and in walks Candy Little, the prettiest girl in the class. And she has a stack of white envelopes in her hand. And she starts passing them out, and I knew this was an invitation to the biggest party of the whole class. And everybody seemed to get one but me. And you know how that feels. You feel about that big. You just want to die. And it does nothing for your day. And I sense that there are saints here tonight, and I say saints, that feel that somehow they did not get an invitation tonight. But I want you to know that we all have the book. That is our invitation to the glory and the presence of the Almighty God. He has not held that back from any one of us. Nay, not one. And I know that, in a sense, we all know that. And some would say, I've heard that before. But tell me something new. Tell me how to get to the throne room of God. And it caused me, as I was thinking about this, to think of a situation that happened to me, several months ago in the prayer room. As I was praying for something that I had commonly prayed for much, and I was asking God for more faith, because I know a lot of times you question your own lack of faith, and you say, the reason I can't enter in is because I just don't have enough faith. And there I was, bemoaning and laboring before God. I may as well have been crying, oh, Baal, hear me, because I was praying without the very thing that I was praying for. You see, God had already given me the revelation in His Word, and yet in His mercy He spoke to my heart, and I find I learn a lot in the prayer room. And He just caused me to know that to each is given the measure of faith. And immediately I took that in a way that I shouldn't have, and I said, yeah, that's my problem, Lord. I have such a tiny little bit. I wonder what He thought. But yet, in His mercy, He still spoke to me, and He directed me to a passage of Scripture in Matthew 17, and it's verse 20. Before He did this, He caused me to think of just how small my faith was. He let me get all the way down there, and I thought, yeah, it's tiny. It's just a little bit. I don't know how I even made it this far. And He said, how tiny? What's the smallest thing you can think of? And I thought and thought, and then it dawned on me. And I was a little bit embarrassed because I thought, about the size of a grain of mustard seed. And He said to them, because of the littleness of your faith, truly I say to you, if you have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move. And nothing shall be impossible to you. I don't think there's a one in here without that grain of mustard seed faith. Yet how many mountains are we facing? How many mountains are we facing? We have an invitation to the presence of the Almighty God. That's not a very big mountain. That's not even a high hurdle. And yet, we will not exercise that in faith and say, Lord, the promise is mine. I'll take it. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. God, I had to repent there in the prayer room because I realized that my prayers were so much vanity in a sense that without exercising the knowledge that He had given me, that I was wasting a lot of His time and mine. But God is faithful, and He caused me to have a restoration in my soul and a new understanding of where I am in God and what I am in His Spirit, and that it is up to Him and not up to me. Because I know when I read this, I immediately thought, you mean I can move mountains? And He said, no, that's my job. Your job is simply to pray in faith and believe, I'll move the mountains. I'll do the work. The work is His business. The praying and the faith, that's our business. But let Him do the work. Just let Him do it. He's here tonight. Not one of us is far from His bread tonight, from that table of God tonight. Hallelujah. Let Him do the work tonight.
Before His own, He said, my salvation and my goal. Each day I wait before his presence, giving all
before you a plan, an opportunity.
opportunity for spiritual health. For truly, I am a shepherd who is vitally concerned about the health of my sheep in every aspect of their lives. My heart knows and sees and is concerned about each and every one of my lambs. And I long for you to be able to run strong before me and to be free and confident in me. Truly, I would deliver you from the diseases of your souls that you might be made well in every area of your life and that you might effectively show forth the presence of an almighty God within your lives. Truly, I am able, my beloved, to heal you from the effects of your life before you knew your God. And I am able to heal your heart from the wounds that have been inflicted upon you and from the damage that it has done within your souls. And I am able to make you into people that you are comfortable with, that you need not go about embarrassed about yourself and the fact that you belong to a God who is supposed to be all in all, and yet you are left weak and sick before my face. Therefore, my beloved, I am calling you to look unto your God for the impossible. I am calling you to look upon me in simplicity and to cry before me and say that, God, thou knowest my frame. Remember the dust within me, Lord, and deliver me, I pray. And my beloved, as you pray in such a manner, I shall be faithful to do that which you long for. For there is no one who longs to see you well as your God does. There is no one who longs to see you strong and bountiful in me as I do. And there is no one who has the ability to do that within you as your skillful shepherd. My beloved, cast aside yourselves and fall upon the mercy of your God, and let me show you that I am able, and I am concerned, and I am faithful to be that which my people need me to be. I would speak unto you in strength, my little ones, and yea, with tenderness, for I cannot bear to have you go on in illness, and I cannot bear to have you be bound in frustration. I cannot bear to see the people who are named by my name be anything less than fully whole in me. Therefore, take your God at his word this night. Arise, my beloved, to the call of the hour, and let me scatter the enemies of your soul. For I am faithful, and I am more than willing to do it, and I am extremely anxious to see you whole in me. Do not look back or to the sides, but look forward unto your God with simple trust, and let me bear my mighty arm in your lives, and you shall be more than compensated for your faith. Yea, you shall be delighted with the people I make you into, and it shall be no problem for you to see that the Lord your God has of a truth been in your midst and done the impossible for those he loves.
The Lord has spoken profoundly, mightily, faithfully, gloriously.
What more do we need? What more would we look for in order to walk in obedience and have the health that God has promised us to have? If saints in the Old Testament and in the Dark Ages could sit in this service tonight, they would surely think they were in the millennium. That's right. People across the world, many, many of them, they could hear the things that you have heard tonight, could even hear this voice of God speaking through this human vessel, would fall on their face, would run to the altar, would weep and lay themselves bare. There is a danger of going sleepy in the midst of the mightiest move of God. To get so that the workings of God are so commonplace and the miracles of God so commonplace that a person fails to respond. Many of you, when you came to Jesus, were in little Bible studies, fellowships, churches that had nothing compared with what you see tonight. And you responded with great emotion, came forward and wept, and it changed your life. I remember when William Branham, who was really the first of the Pentecostals who moved in a large scale in miracle healing in the 1940 and 50 era, because there were those previous to that in the 20s and 30s. I remember when he came upon the scene, first of all, to Calgary, just starting his ministry. People came as far, one man came 500 miles down a freeway on a wheelchair to attend those meetings to be healed. God healed him. People came as far away as Europe to be in those meetings. He went from Calgary to Portland, Oregon, and I had the privilege of attending about 11 or maybe 13, I can't remember, meetings there. We saw people flock to the healing lines and come from all over the world. A couple of years later, he was in Tacoma, night after night. And after a number of meetings, people didn't even bother to turn out anymore. They saw so many people healed, it saturated them. You know, like eating so much turkey that you never want another bite. They saw so many healings that they wouldn't go across the street to see another 100. And there is a danger in taking God for granted. It is a privilege to have God meet with His people. And you see, we're in the position like the Shulamite, who was the most beautiful girl in all the land of Israel, from the little place of Shulam, or Shunem, up near the valley of Armageddon, in the valley. And she was chosen as the most beautiful girl in the land to be brought to King David. And when King David was dying, in order to try to have a marriage with him, to try to get him heat in his body that he might live, because the divinic kingdom was so marvelous to them, and the hero was dying. The king was dying. And they didn't know what they were going to do when David died. And his body was cold, and they piled blankets on, and it didn't get any heat. And in that time, with the medical knowledge, this was all they had to work with. And they thought perhaps the beautiful damsel put next to his body would awaken him. And it didn't. And he died.
Solomon came on the scene. That was God's will. Solomon took that Shulamite, said, I'm going to have her as my wife. She's still a virgin. He inherited her from his father, David. David represented Christ in his ministry on earth. Solomon represents Christ in his ministry after he went away. And the Shulamite represents the bride, that elect, the choice one of a mother, not the queens, not the concubines, not the virgins, but this choice one of her mother, of the choice one, down at the end of time. And in the process we see at the beginning, she says, kiss me with the kisses of thy mouth. I want your love. Now, the Shulamite was in love with King Solomon, very handsome king of all Israel under the golden age of Israel, a type of Christ and the church. And so she wants his love. She's been out in the valley of Armageddon working in the fields, and she's very, very, very brown, too brown. For in that land, everybody's got a tan. And those that live in palaces have fair skin of that swarthy people that they really look upon with delight. And she says, look not upon me, for I'm black. I'm dark. I'm a little embarrassed to come into the palace looking like a Mexican worker in the fields rather than a queen. But within, there's a legal work that's been done by Christ, and she says, I'm as white as the Solomon's curtains, the curtains inside, of white linen. And she longs to be with him, who is the shepherd, and she asks where he is. And she doesn't even know where to find him, where he feeds his flock in the day, and she wants to sit with him, eat lunch, and be loved by him, and be in his arms, and be fed and have him talk to her. And then she pictures herself wandering. This is a song that is all sung by the Spirit. And she finds herself wandering through a great forest of big Lebanon cedars, and everyone looking like the other and posing and tall. And she gets very thirsty. And there's no food upon these cedars, and she breaks out into a clearing. And there in the middle of this meadow is a lone citron tree with a beautiful yellow fruit that is sweet. And she eats of the fruit until she is thoroughly satisfied, and she's got renewed energy from the carbohydrates, and there's a sweetness, and she's refreshed with the liquid, and she sits down with great delight under the shade in that hot land. And next she pictures him taking her to a banquet, a great, fantastic king's banquet, into the house of rejoicing, where there was much squeezed out of the fruit of the vine to drink. And there's a great big banner over her, or over her head, back of the king and her. And that banner is love, and it was his love toward her. And she falls asleep. And she finds that the next thing she knows, he's come bounding to her. Over the mountains and the hills, those obstacles are as nothing to him. And he looks through the lattice. And when you look through a lattice, when your eye is up close to the lattice, you can see very well. But from a distance, you can barely make out an image through the lattice. And she looks through her wall, the wall that was made between her and the Lord, and she sees through the lattice at some distance from her bed, she sees he is there. And he's been out all night. No, that's another scene. Through the lattice, she sees him, and she can't make out his features very well. She only sees him obscurely as through a dark glass darkly, but she knows who he is. But he sees her clearly, lying there on a bed, and he says, arise, my love, and come away, for the time of the singing of the birds has come. The cooing of the turtle dove is heard in the land. Come away, my dove. And she's passed on to another scene, and these are the scenes in developing of the Bride of Christ, until finally at the last and eighth chapter, she says, my breasts are like towers. I am fully matured, but I have a little sister that hath no breast. What shall be done in the hour when she is spoken for? She's too little. She's immature. She has no spiritual development. She will not surely be chosen and taken to be a wife. She's too young. But I am mature and ready. But between that time, she falls asleep again. And she's in a dream where she's in a state where she's half awake. You know that half awake stupor? When you're kind of awake, but you're only kind of a half awake. And she says, I sought him upon my bed. That's how a lot of us are seeking him. Well, on our bed. That isn't the place to find him. Half awake on your bed, seeking him. Kind of in a dreamland. And then she hears a knocking at the door. And then she's so much of in a stupor, she said, my heart wakes, but her head doesn't fully wake up. Her heart jumps with enthusiasm, but she can't seem to cast out and awake from the sleep, you know, so the owl that's come upon her, like the sleep that comes upon the ten virgins. And she sees his hand come through the hole in the door. And they didn't have locks and keys as we have, but they had locks all right, and they were complicated locks made with big wooden pieces with knobs, with notches in them, and with dowels in them and notches. And they made each man made his own homemade lock. And you just had a hole in the door. And the way you opened your door is you reached your hand through the hole and you reached over blind to the lock and you had to know the combination. You pulled the bolt up, you set it back in two clicks, and then you moved it over another click and moved it back three clicks and you moved it down two clicks and you moved it over one click and moved it up a click and over and the door came open. And you could struggle all the time back like a combination lock trying to get in that thing if you didn't know the combination. Well, he knocks and she doesn't get up and she sees his hand come through the door. On the lock. She sees him open the lock, unlock it. His hand comes back out. But he doesn't open the door. He doesn't force himself in on her. He just unlocks it, that's all. And he waits. And she says, oh dear, I can't go to him because I have washed my feet. And if I get up and cross the pavement of my floor, my feet will get dirty and I put my coat off and I'm not in a very good shape right now before him. I'll be naked as it were before his eyes and he will see all my sins and he'll see all my flesh and it's quite a bit of work to get up and put on that white robe of righteousness and put the sandals on my feet and cross the floor. And so she's kind of in a sleepy stupor there, and while she does it, he leaves. He says, well, she doesn't want me any more than that. I'll go. If it's too much work to put on the robe and the shoes preparation, I'll just go. I'll come back at a time when she wants love more. And he leaves. And by this time, she's fully awake and she panics because he's gone. And she has no trouble rushing to her sandals and her coat and throwing them on. And running to the door, and she finds that the lock of the door has been oiled with a sweet-smelling spice from the death of Christ. He has eased the lock. He's made it easy for her to open it, so she won't have to struggle with it from the inside. She doesn't even have to know the combination. He knows the combination of her heart, as it were, and he's opened it for her. And all she has to do is push open the door of her heart, and there he is standing. But now he's gone. And she panics and she rushes out into the night. And she begins to ask the watchmen of the city, who are supposed to watch for the city and know what's going on, have you ever seen my beloved? She finds out the watchmen, they don't know him. The scribes don't know him. The men of the cloth don't know him. Those who should be watching don't know him. And she finds that she's ill-treated out there, as a matter of fact, because they really doubt that she is really the bride of King Solomon of Israel, because she's nothing. She's a Cinderella from Shunem. That's all she is. She may be beautiful in the flesh, but she has some work to be done on the inside yet before he's ready for her. In his eyes, she's beautiful, but he's working on her. Later, she sees the work of a cunning craftsman. And in the process of time, she finally finds him, and she says, I will not let him go. I'll not let him go. It's so easy to take for granted and be as half asleep on your bed and seek him, wonder why he doesn't burst in upon you, throw himself on the bed of your ease and make love to you. Well, when you seek for me with your whole heart, you shall find me. And so he retires, and he waits for another revival. He waits for another day. We're privileged tonight to hear the voice of God. We're privileged tonight to feel His Spirit. And if we fall asleep with it, we'll awake someday to find out Ichabod has been written across the door of our house where we have been sleeping, which being translated is, the Lord has departed. And we'll panic and search for Him. And search for Him. I attended a meeting, I guess I won't say what kind of well, to spare the people involved. But there are people who have known God in a very real, intimate way, who have worshipped in the Spirit. I have been in their meetings, many of them, when I was a boy. And the Spirit of the Lord was there, and many ministered under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. The people knew how to praise the Lord. That's one thing they knew, was how to praise God. Many people fell under the power of God, and many were baptized in the Holy Ghost, and they believed in the holiness. And I was in a mini meeting, a fellowship. Ministers came from all over. Christians came from all over, from this particular denomination, Pentecostal denomination. And I talked to some of the ministers, and you know, it was sad, because they didn't know how to find God. They didn't have Him in the meetings. There was no anointing upon the one leading, very little upon anyone preaching, very little upon anyone singing. The glory of the Lord had departed. They took Him too much for granted. They felt they were the people of the earth who knew God, and they were. And they had great revelations of God. But in their self-righteousness and other things I could mention, they grew sleepy. And there were these people who had been in the move of God. In fact, they were in that latter rain revival that I mentioned to you. That really was a move of God during those particular years. And yet they did not know how to find God again. Sing as they will, pray as they will, try as they will, it just wasn't there. The anointing wasn't there. You know what it's like? You know, when you have it, you think it's so simple. You think, oh, I can do that. I mean, that's easy as falling off a log backwards. I can do that anytime. I can pray anytime. I can praise anytime. I'm just full of it. But when it's gone, you find out that wasn't you. You find out you cannot do anything to get it. There's not one thing you can do. If He will not come, there is not anything you can do. I was in another Pentecostal church one time, and a minister came in. And I was back talking to the pastor, and so I was there when he talked, and he said to the pastor, I am a Pentecostal minister, that is, I used to be, I'm an ex-Pentecostal minister, And he said, my wife divorced me for another man. And in the divorce, I lost my little daughter. That was everything I had. And it hurt me so deeply. I was so hurt. I was so terribly hurt to lose my wife and my daughter. And being a minister of God, I felt like God owed me more than that. And so I blamed God. In fact, he said, I became so bitter that I went out and I purposely tried to spite God to pay him back. I began smoking and drinking and doing things that I never did. He said, I finally came to myself and I began to cry out unto God. And he said, I've wept and I've wept and I wept and I wept and I wept until there were no more tears. I cried and the heavens were brass. For 7 long years. Oh, one more part. Well, was it about demons, though? That wasn't the one. Okay. And he said, 7 long years. For 7 long years, I've cried. I can feel nothing. He said, I had the power of God. I had the anointing upon my ministry. I can't find him. I call and he's not there. I cry, he's not there. I pray and it's just vain, hard words to choke out that bounce off the ceiling. He said, what am I going to do? And the pastor told him the only thing he could tell him. He said, well, maybe, sir, you're going to have to walk with God a while without the feeling. Just obey him. Just walk free of sin and do what he says if you never feel a thing, if he never gives you anything. Okay. He set himself to do that. After the service was over, he went into the prayer room, and I went in and knelt down with him and began to pray with him. And after a while, he broke through. God broke through. And he wept and he wept and he wept and he wept. And he wept, and for the first time in 7 years, he felt the presence of God. He got up after about a half hour, 45 minutes, whatever it was, of weeping and praying. Went about 10, 15 steps and fell on his face and wept and wept and wept and wept and wept. The next week, he came out to a service and he got up and he said, young people, let me tell you something. Don't take God for granted. Don't think you can have him whenever you get ready. Except the Spirit draw him, no man can come unto the Father. It took me 7 painful, miserable years when I decided to spite God as a minister of God. We need to take these things seriously, my friend. Seriously. Some people don't quite realize what they're doing. They say, oh, you know, God knows my address. When I get old, I'll serve him. Well, not now. I'm having too much fun. I'll give up the sin after I play with it a little bit longer. Well, when the rain falls, then I will move in. Later, right now, I'm too upset with things. My friend, it's not yours to decide. Today is the day of salvation, the Scripture says. Today is the day when God is calling. Harden not your heart. For the day may come when you'll call and not hear him. The Scripture says, and they shall call. He said, I have stretched my hands out all the day long to a rebellious people. I have called them. And then at another place he said, they shall call, and I shall not answer. I shall turn my back upon them. And not a thing you can do. Not a thing you can do. Some of you in a place where you can't feel the Spirit of the Lord and you don't know why. And some of you do know why. And you're about ready to give up, some of you, and some have given up. So God doesn't love me. My friend, you fell asleep on the pillow. You took him for granted. You went ahead and lived for self and didn't hear his call. Something happened somewhere along the line. Something happened. What you're going to have to do is decide to serve him if you'll never hear his voice again or ever feel anything. Let him honor you. Show him honor. Show him that it isn't just for your feeling you would serve him. Because he says, well, what do they want? Just good feeling? Just hugs and kisses? Just a security blanket? Then toss me away again? Why do they want me? Because they love me or because they want feeling and security? When they decide to love me, I'll come. Right now, they only want me for themselves. And I think it's important that we understand we're in a real life and something is happening. And we've got to be careful not to hear the voice of God week in and week out. For his spirit will not always strive with man, the scripture says. There comes a day when God says, it's enough. I gave them space to repent. The scripture says, I gave them space to repent. There's a certain space to repent. There comes a time when the space is up. God is calling tonight. This isn't the sermon that I had planned, but it's the one that God had planned, I guess. Would like you to stand, if you would. I think it's a fitting time after that message that went forth so profoundly. Such a dynamic message. God is so fantastic. I wouldn't try to get along without him if I were you. It's going to get rough. I mean, it's going to get rough out there. Next 10 years, how much time we've got long left in the Lord tarries, I don't know how long that is, but the number of years that lay ahead, it's going to get rougher and rougher and rougher out in that sin-torn, wicked world that's becoming more anti-Christ every day and more wicked. And you know how bad things have gotten in the last few years? You know how bad it's getting? You know how people get all upset at gas lines and a few things? You haven't seen anything yet. Haven't seen anything yet. There's real anarchy coming. Lawlessness, antichrist, spirit, pressures. Only Jesus will see his people through. God wants to make us strong so that we can run with the horses and survive the overflowing of Jordan. God will always give power enough for every situation. There are some Christians that say, I don't think I could stand that. Let me tell you something. Men have sang at the stake while they burned them with fire. They couldn't do that either. But God gives divine enablement in the hour of need. There's a storm that's coming on the world that the world has never seen. But God has told us not to fear. He will be our sufficiency. He gave Elijah the boldness to face the 400 prophets of Baal and other groves on Mount Carmel. He gave Moses now and courage to go down to Pharaoh and tell him to let the slaves free. God gave Peter and John courage after being beaten by the Jews and told not to preach anymore in the name of Christ, to stand up and look at them and say whether it be better to serve God or man, judge ye. And went away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his namesake. He always gives divine enablement to those who will trust him and will walk in his way. But don't think you can be saved by being a son of God, children, or by being in community chapel. Because the ark of God is not this building. It's an invisible ark. those that are hid in Christ, the ark of safety. And there will be some standing here who shall not taste of death until they see the Lord coming in his kingdom. There shall be some that shall be hid away in the ark when the floods rise and the waters are troubled. The winds blow upon the four seas. And there will be some who will cry outside the ark someday. We're going to all meet at the judgment day. You're going to be on the right side or the left. We've got to make decisions that will stand for eternity. We cannot afford to be blown about by a fair summer religion. We can't afford to serve him when things go good and drop him when things go bad. We have got to recognize that God is doing things in us and through us to make us what we need to be for tomorrow. To make us what we need to be for others. He pours us from one vessel to another. Will not allow us to lay on or stay too long upon the lees. My friend, it's God's business what he does with us. Just be faithful to him who has called us. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. As Music Ministry sings this song, you're invited, yea, even exhorted, to go on your face before God, to open your heart from the inside, and let him come in and sup with you tonight. Some of you haven't prayed, waited upon God after service for so long. You always run to your friends instead of to God. You've about given up believing that God will ever do anything for you. That's not the way to get him. That's not the way to find him. The way to find him is to come to him and say, Lord, I'm going to pray and seek you if I have to do it now until you come. But when you come, you're going to see someone faithful. It's not my job to get you. It's your job to give you. But it's my job to seek you. So tonight I'm going to seek you. As they sing, let's come, and the service is dismissed. God bless you.